If you have your Bibles, you may open them with us today to the 8th chapter of Luke and the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We'll read first from Luke, beginning to read with the 26th verse. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now turning back to the 5th chapter of Mark, we read Mark's account of this same incident. We shall begin to read with the first verse of the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came or come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I've always been afraid of those other people that's unclothed. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let's bow our heads a moment in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful and thankful indeed for all of your blessings. We thank you for the privilege to come together in a class like this to just simply study the Word of God on the subject of healing and deliverance. We thank you for your precious, holy, written Word. And it is with reverence that we approach the Word of God today. We pray for each individual under the sound of our voice, that each ear shall be listening, that each mind shall be open, that each heart shall be receptive to your holy word. And we thank you for giving us utterance in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. And now then, we come today to the Gadarene demoniac, or sometimes we call him the madman of Gadara. And Luke records this, and so does Mark. We read you the two accounts in the New Testament. And here we see this, some important lessons we learn from the healing of this man, or his deliverance, is that I think lesson number one is that there seems no reason to doubt that cases, now not all cases, but cases of insanity and diseases of the mind are still in the same character and cause as the instances of demonic activity in the days of Christ. The devil's behind the whole thing. You see that here in this particular case. Now, the cause of these disorders, or the causes, are distinctly attributed by our Lord Jesus to satanic agency. We saw that also with the woman with the spirit of infirmity, you remember, as well as this particular case. Now, it's amazing, this power that hell, this man we're studying about. Think about this. This is another lesson, number two lesson we need to learn from this. The power that hell, this man, was sufficient to destroy a great herd of swine. You know, that's almost mind-boggling, isn't it, to think about how much power, evil power, was in that one man. The power that held this man was sufficient to destroy a whole herd of swine, wasn't it? Amen. Now, that leads you to this thought. What fearful forces one human heart can hold? The power, another thought here is the power which this evil spirit exerted upon this man's body. Because you see, it enabled him to break the chains. They bound him with chains and fetters. And this evil power enabled him to break those chains and break those fetters. Break the chains, evidently, fetters. The strongest one that man could try to hold him with, evidently. And yet he broke them asunder. Now that may give us some idea of how spiritual agencies may affect the body as well as the spirit, because this was physical strength by which he broke those fetters, wasn't it, and chains. This may give us some idea of how spiritual agencies may affect the body of man, either for good or evil. Now here's another thought that we need to realize, and I don't think we've ever comprehended yet as we should. All physical strength is spiritual in its cause. All physical strength is spiritual in its cause. Now this man seems to have been conscious, and here's another thought, of two principles within him. One, his own will feebly struggling for freedom. And the other, evil spirits controlling him and crushing his will under them. Now here's something that you need to see clearly. You need to clearly see the difference between such a case as this man and a person willingly yielded to Satan. The difference between the two is very great. Now, I know from experience that it is comparatively easy to deliver those who are conscious of those two principles within them, that is, their own human will, feebly struggling for freedom, and on the other hand, evil spirits controlling them. It's a vast difference easily to get those people delivered. But those folks who willingly yield and have yielded and do yield to satanic power, very seldom are you ever able to help them. There's a vast difference between the two. And we need to see that. We need to see that. Now the Lord met this man with great compassion. Did you notice that's what Jesus said to the man when he wanted to go with him? He said he suffered him not. That 19th verse, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Hallelujah. And so Jesus met this man with deep compassion. You see, he regarded him as a victim of a power he could not resist. And by a word of command, he set him free. And immediately, his whole appearance was changed. This wild and dreaded maniac is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Hallelujah. Isn't he? I said, isn't he?
Amen.
But how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus is ministering under the anointing of the Spirit of God. You'll notice that Jesus had said to the man, the Bible said so, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. When he didn't come out, then he asked him his name. Do you notice something else that the Bible said? This one that possessed him. Notice the Bible said when they came out, they saw him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion. All of them didn't possess him. They were all in there, but only one had control of him. And notice this one that controlled him, controlled his voice, and he said, you know, don't send us away out of this country. And then it said all the devils besought him. Well, how did he hear what these devils were saying? They weren't all using the man's voice. He couldn't. The one that possessed him did. You'd heard that. Well, of course, Jesus, operating under the anointing of the Spirit, was, at this time, was operating in discerning of spirits and seeing into the spirit realm. So he could hear all of them speak at one time. You'll find out that that's very necessary very often in dealing with devils and demons. Many times in dealing with them myself, both in physical sickness and with mental or insane cases, you'll have them to use their voice. But very often, when you're over in the realm of the spirit and discern the spirits operating, you'll see them. I've seen them and heard them speak to me, you know, and say, well, I don't want to, but if you tell me to, I have to. And right on the other hand, seeing into the realm of spirits, I mean dealing with people up public, right in front of everybody. I've had them to say to me, nobody else ever heard anything, but I both saw them and heard them. And they said, you see, I said there's a difference between people, you know, their will wanted to be free, but they were overcome, and then people deliberately yielding to the devil. And I've had them to say to me, you can't cast me out. And I said, yes, I can. And they said, no, you can't. This man wants me to stay, and if he wants me to stay, I can. You know, if folks want it like that, they can have it like that. Are you listening to me? But if they want to be free, thank God they can be free. A lot of people have deliberately yielded to the devil, you know, and they want it that way. I remember I was preaching one time in the state of Oregon. I'd never preached in Oregon before. I'd never been to that state before 1954, actually. And so I went up there to hold a meeting in July of 1954. And we got in there late Saturday night. We took a little extra time, you know, summertime, so we took the children with us, my wife. Otherwise, you know, they were in school in those years, and so they did travel in the summertime. And we made a little extra vacation out of it, you know. So we traveled out through New Mexico and Arizona, went by the Grand Canyon, then over into California, drove up the coast of California, you see, and took an extra week to go and an extra week to come back. And came back across the Rockies, you know, into Idaho and Utah and Colorado, back down into Texas. And so I'd never been to Oregon and I never held a revival there and didn't know anybody. Didn't know this pastor. He came from Oklahoma and gone up there and was pastor. And he had invited me, you know, to come up and hold a meeting. Now, we got in there about 9 o'clock on Saturday night. Now, the pastor had already written to me and said, Brother Hagin, ordinarily we put the evangelists up in motel and so on, but you know, we'd be glad if you'd stay in the parsonage, you and your family with us. We have more time for fellowship and so on. And so we agreed to do so. Well, the very next morning, Sunday morning, he wanted me to preach to his church morning service, and I preached. Sunday night I preached. And then we began the meeting. Well, I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. We had no day service. Monday night. And then I started announcing on Sunday morning that on Tuesday night, because this wasn't a large church, you know. He only ran maybe 200 and some odd in Sunday school. And the auditorium seat 500, 600, 700. We did have it full, but, you know, weren't all his people. Other folks come in, visit. And I announced on Tuesday night that I'd have a speak on laying on of hands and have a healing service. Lay hands on people to be healed, on believers to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in a smaller church that way, usually just Tuesdays and Friday nights I would do that. Other nights I'd preach on other subjects. And so, now you see, I'm new, I don't know anything, but in this very first service, in this prayer line or healing line, well, the pastor's standing there beside me, and so we came to a lady, and it was quite obvious her mind's not right. You could tell by looking in her eyes. You can very often tell in dealing with people that are in different areas of demon activity, looking in their eyes. They won't look at you. They just won't look at you. Tell you the real truth about the matter. See, you're afraid of the devil a lot of time, but you don't realize he's really afraid of you. He's really afraid of you, to tell you the truth about the matter. And the devil in them's afraid of you. But now, he'll act real bold a lot of times, just like he's not, you see. And so you can tell by looking in folks' eyes. And very often in dealing with people that are in different areas of demon activity, it's necessary to make them look at you. We were in a meeting, you know, and three years ago, just after camp meeting up in St. Louis, and there was an older man. His wife's in a wheelchair, a younger man pushed the wheelchair, but both of them's in the heating line. And when I laid hands on her, even though he came for help, he wasn't just altogether there mentally. You know, he jerked my hand off and began to curse me. You know, just you so-and-so, you know, right out of everybody here, because I had on my microphone, you know. And you know, his eyes were just a-blazing, you know. Well, some of the fellows that was with me, you know, they weren't right close by, you know, but they started running over there to help me, you know. But Spirit of God came on me, you know, just... And I pushed the fellow up against the wall and made him look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. And he looked everywhere. He wouldn't look. I said, "Now look me right in the eye." Finally made him look me in the eye. I said, "Now you come out of him in the name of Jesus." You know, that fellow's a raving just a minute before and cursing. And suddenly his countenance was changed like this. Man just began to smile. He was in the meeting and then on just smiling, happy, talking to everybody. That thing just got a hold of him, you see. But you have to be bold with those things. You can't dilly-dally around with them. So this lady, she wouldn't look at you, you know, and you could tell by looking at her, her mind's not right. Her husband's got a hold of her arm. And so I would question people, "What did you come for?" Because we called it a prayer line, because I put people in the same line to be filled with the Holy Ghost or to be healed. And I want to find out which one they came for, because you're going to deal with people differently to be filled with the Holy Ghost than you would to be healed, even though it's all a faith proposition. And then I find out what's wrong with them physically, because you administer to people a little bit different, even a different physical ailments and mental ailments also. And so the man just simply said, her husband said, "Now, I didn't know he was a deacon in that church, or there's members of this church, or whose church you're a member of. Never seen him before." He just said, "My wife has been in the asylum over at Salem, Oregon, state institution for a year or two." And he said, "You know, she had I don't know how many shock treatments." And he said, "Then she seemed to be better, but her mind's getting worse again, and they're just about to take her back, so I brought her for help." Well, I laid my hand on her. Now, it's a strange thing how the Spirit of God works, and I don't guess anybody can really explain it to you from the natural standpoint. But the minute I touched her, and many times that's the way it works. It doesn't always work that way. But the minute I touched her, I knew just as much as somebody told me all about the whole case. I mean, fast you could snap your finger. I knew the whole thing. I saw the whole thing right in front of me. Just like you can run it off real fast on television screen, see? I saw the whole thing. So I wouldn't minister to her. I said to the pastor, "Is it all right to use your office?" I knew it was just adjacent to the... Yeah, he said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I said... to the man, "Take your wife there in the pastor's study or office, and I'll be there when the service is over and talk to you. And I want the pastor there also." Well, I went on and finished this healing line or this prayer line. And so the pastor on the way there, the pastor said to me, that lady is used to be a Sunday school teacher. Her husband's a deacon in this church." I said, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." I said, "Don't tell them anymore, because I'm about to tell them." So we went in, sat down. And I said to the man, I said, "Now, I'll tell you why I refuse to minister to your wife. And in fact, I'm not going to. First," I said, and I'll not mention any names, I don't think it's wise. But I said, "She was in a certain meeting over in Portland, Oregon." Now, we were in Sweet Home, Oregon. "And she was in this meeting, and she heard this healing evangelist say that God spoke to him in an audible voice. And so she wanted God to speak to her in audible voice, so she started seeking that, and the devil accommodated her, and she went crazy and lost her mind." Now, what she failed to realize was that the minister was not seeking that God would speak to him like that. No person has a right to seek anything out beyond the Word of God. Amen. Are you listening to me? You go to seeking for experiences out beyond the Word of God, and you throw yourself wide open for deception by the devil and demons and evil spirits. And so, see, this evangelist that I knew quite well, know quite well, he wasn't seeking that God would speak to him that way. Now, I know God has spoken to me in what I consider an audible voice. Now, I don't know. To me, it was just as real if somebody else had been there, whether they'd heard it or not. But to me, it was audible. You know, that's how real it was. But I wasn't seeking that God would do it. See, God may do that, or he may not. He hadn't promised you that. But I have a right to claim anything God promises me in his word. Isn't that true? Amen. Well, you see, this evangelist or this minister just simply stated that he was praying and fasting and waiting on God. He wasn't asking God to speak to him audibly, and that God spoke to him. But you see, then she summed it up. Well, now God's no respecter person. He spoke to him. Now he ought to speak to me. Well, when it comes to salvation, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the free gifts of God, God's no respecter of persons. Remember that Peter said that in regard to the Gentiles, God bringing the Gentiles in. God does call some people to preach and others he don't. God calls some people to be evangelists, others he don't. He's not respecter of persons. I mean, are you listening to me? Yes. That's just added responsibility you've got, praise God. And duty if he called you to the ministry. You see what I'm talking about? So she thinks God's obligated to speak to her, and she starts seeking voices, and the devil accommodates her, and it drives her crazy. They put her first she lost her mind. Well, now then, you see, I said to him, now you blamed this evangelist for her condition. So you took her to one of his meetings at another time in another state, and he failed to deliver her, and you're mad at him. And then I said, another evangelist, I saw it in the spirit, you see. He came here to the state of Oregon and he was holding a meeting. And you took her to his meeting. And he failed to deliver and you're mad at him. Now you brought her to my meeting and I would fail to deliver and you'd be mad at me. So I'm just not going to minister to her. Because I said, you see, she knows what you're saying to her. It doesn't matter that she's taken over entirely, you see. She knows what you're saying to her. Her will is still working. And she wants to hear these voices. And as long as she wants to hear them, she's going to hear them. I said, isn't that right, sister? She spoke up and said, well, that's just exactly the way I want it. I said, I know it. And as long as you want it that way, it's going to be that way. But when you want to be free, just say so. Praise God. Amen. Are you listening to me? Well, I did not, needless to say, I did not minister to her, and they took her on back to the asylum. There is a vast difference, as I said to you, between a case like this man and a case like that. Amen. I know one of my nieces. Now, she's 40-some-odd years old today. But, of course, I lived here in Tulsa, and she lived there in Garland, Texas, suburb to Dallas. And I did know from contact with the family, she'd had some problems, and they gave her 30 shock treatments. And she'd walk around, like a robot. She'd walk like this. You'd have to say to her, Joy, put your hand down. She'd put them down, she'd tell her, or shut your mouth, because she'd walk around with her mouth open. Shut your mouth. And just act like somebody from another world. And then I had a vision while I was lying on my bed at night. And I saw myself down in the First Assembly of God Church in Garland, Texas, because that's where they were members on Sunday night. And I saw myself lay my hands on her, and I didn't see the rest of it. I just knew that she was delivered. So I was there on Sunday night, and the pastor said to him, Brother, they can come sit on the platform with us. No, I said, see, I didn't tell him I've got something from God. I never told anybody yet. I let God work it out. You know, I mean, other people have the Spirit of God as well as you do. Amen. So I just let God work it out. I never tell anybody I've got something. People get mad at me sometimes because I won't. But I don't tell them. I didn't tell him what I'd seen in a vision farm, what God had said to me, or anything about it. I just said, well, I just knew he'd work it out. I believe I'll sit back here. I don't get to sit by my wife very often because I'm in the pulpit all the time. So he went on. The pastor came back. Brother Wood came by after a while. Said, Brother Hayden, come on up here and sit with us on the platform. Say a few words or something. Oh, I said, I think I'll just sit back here. They started the service. The song director was leading congregational singing. Brother Wood got up and come back there and said, Doc, I don't know what it is, but God wants you to do something or say something or something. Come on up here and sit on the platform, and when they get through singing, why, whatever it is, do it. I still didn't tell him I had anything. I said, well, if you seem to think so, all right. Folks get aggravated at me acting that way, but that's the way I do. That's just me. So I went up there and sat up there on the platform beside it. After a while, he said, folks, he said, I don't know what it is, but said, God wants Brother Hagin to say something or do something or something, and said, I'm just going to ask him up here, I don't know what it is. I mean, if he wants to preach, just preach or whatever. And so I just, my niece was there with her husband and so on, and I just told him what I had seen and heard in the spirit, and asked her husband to bring her far, because you see, she didn't have enough whatever to get down there by herself. So he got her down there, and I did what I saw myself do in the vision, you see. But there's more to it than just what I seen, because I had saw myself lay hands on her, and I knew she was delivered. But when it actually happened, I laid hands on her, and when I started praying, I heard myself deal with three spirits. Now you get to another important subject. Well, she's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, a member of this full gospel church. Is she demon possessed? No. I said, no. Are you listening to me? No. No, you see, to be fully demon possessed, you'd have to be taken over spirit, soul, and body. You see, we fail to define our terms a lot of time. That's the reason it's confusing. Do you ever deal with these demons? You know where they are most of the time? They're either in the body or in the soul, not the spirit. I'm talking about dealing with Christians now and sinners, and like this man, a different thing. You see, your soul is your mind or your emotional part of your being. You know, that's where most of them are. That's where most of these demons are, in the emotional part of man's being or in his mind. Sometimes they're in his body. Of course, being in his mind or his emotional part, then they will operate through the physical. You see, just because your mind operates through the physical. There's a lot about demons and evil spirits that we don't know that we need to learn. Are you listening to me? A lot. And I think that we're going to come to see more and more. I don't know everything. I don't know. It's easy. It never has bothered me to tell people I don't know. But I don't know everything. But thank God I'm learning, you know. I've learned a little bit. Praise God. And I'm still in the process. Still in the process. Well, these things, you see, it got a hold of the emotional part of her being and her mind. They were not in her spirit. I found myself casting three spirits out of her. And you know, it was everybody. I mean, the building is full on Sunday night. And they could see that immediately her face cleared up. Immediately all evidence left her. Instead of looking, she's just her same old self, like she'd always been, has been now for many years. Immediately she was. Immediately she was. I turned around and said, look at her face, to the congregation. And they said, because she'd been around there, you know, for weeks and months. And they had seen her the other way. I mean, instantly. Now, it doesn't always happen that fast, but many times it does. Well, now what happens? Well, Christian people, if they'll listen to the devil, he'll lead them into defeat. And get a hold of their thinking. I know two full gospel ministers. And both these cases were very similar. In that both of them began to worry about some things. And just flat lost their mind. And instead of us facing up to things, God have mercy on us. Churches and full gospel denominations and so on will sweep things under the rug, you know, and just sort of cover it up. But it's a known fact, I know it, because I've been involved with it, with part of it, that here are two ministers of the gospel in good standing and good fellowship, got a card in their pocket, said, I'm in fellowship, and here they are just a cussing like a sailor. There's a spirit got a hold of them. One of them became violently insane, spent time in an insane asylum. You see, you're not automatically immune from the devil. I think a lot of people in time past have thought that they were just, if I'm a Christian, you know, well, devil just can't trespass on God's property. He can if you let him. Amen. See, God's not the custodian of the house you live in. Your spirit is. Amen. The house you live in is your body. See, you're instructed in God's word to do something with your body. Remember what Paul said? What know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. Wherefore, glorify God. You glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are the Lord's. Amen. It's very, 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 very intriguing subject, isn't it? Amen. Very controversial subject, but yet it's in there. Well, now, one of these ministers particular I dealt with, the Spirit of God said to me, go stand in front of them and say, come out, you unclean devil, in the name of Jesus. And they were delivered before their minds not working right. The devil has hold up. Their eyes are blazing. Well, you say now they were delivered from that thing, but they had to get back and felt, no, immediately their spirit was right in fellowship with God, because their spirit never did get involved. And they had no knowledge. They had no knowledge. They had no knowledge of this time of over 2 years. Just like a blank. No knowledge of anything they said or did. See what happened to them? Well, last account I had, they was working for God. Had been for 20 years. Glory to God. Teaching the Bible. Ministering. But they had no knowledge of that 2.5 years. That thing got a hold of them. Like they said, they began to worry. Well, worry is of the enemy. You start worrying, you open the door to the enemy. Same thing happened to the other minister. Began to worry. You open the door to the enemy by so doing. Well, now, in these areas of activity in this mental realm, you have to realize that we're dealing with people of different stages of spirituality, different stages of demon activity even. And in dealing with some of them, it's not necessarily a demon or an evil spirit. Was in the case of some of these that I speak to you of. But in some cases, because people are not too strong mentally, the devil can work. Remember that Paul said something to the church at Thessalonica? He said, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. So evidently there are some, from different reason, that are more or less feeble mentally. The devil can take advantage of them. Why didn't Paul say deliver them? See, you have to be realistic and face up to things, friends. Comfort the feeble-minded. Yet I've seen those same people who seem to be inferior mentally. And yes, even feeble-minded. And I've seen those same people. You get them on the Word of God and they became strong-minded. I've seen their minds develop. I've seen them develop even beyond others. You know, one of the greatest stories I have along that line was a young girl that was in my church in 1939, 18 years old. Never did get out of the first grade school. Never learned to read or write. Crawl around on the floor when she's 18 like a little child. I saw her get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and almost immediately sat down and began to act normal. Years later, I went back to that church that I'd pastored to preach and asked a lady, whatever happened to Ollie? She took me out on the front porch of the Sunday school building and said, you see though, all those new houses going up there? Yeah. Said, Ollie's building those houses. Building in addition to the city. I remember she's 18 years old. Get out and crawl on the floor like a little kid. Scoot along on her belly. 18. Never combed her hair. Hair looked like rats slept in it. Didn't take care of her person. Mama just have to see after more so than you would a little, you know, a baby. Wouldn't take a bath, you know. Now then, here she is building an addition to the city. Sister Foster said she handles all of her own money. She's her own financier. She's her own contractor. She's there every Sunday morning in church right on the front seat. Has three children. All three of her children are the best dressed children in church. They're the most well-behaved children in church. Sister Foster said to me, I'm still secretary treasurer of the church. Said her tithes and offerings are always in every Sunday morning. She puts them in. And I thought, oh my, what a difference. Yes, those people, if they'll get on the word, you can help them, comfort them, keep them going, keep putting the word of God into them. I remember one church I pastored, dear lady, bless her heart, she's one of our Sunday school teachers. Her husband was unsaved. She had several small children. And her husband, I talked to him. When his mind was right, he didn't want to get saved. He wasn't interested in the things of God. It's all right for others, but not me. But then some things happened and his mind snapped on him. See, he had opportunity and he wouldn't take advantage of it. And then that poor woman was left with that husband. He got to imagine World War II started. He got to imagine, you know, they're going to take him. And so he just went to bed and never got up. Stayed in bed 3 months. So they wouldn't take him, you know, just draft him. He thought he was going to get him. Till his mind just was gone. And there she is with those four or five children. You know, and he's not working. He's off of the job now. No income. Well, I know that she, you know, and it's easy to criticize folks. Don't ever criticize people. Have compassion. She's a Christian. Why didn't she cast her burden on the Lord? Well, it was too much for her. We ought to got around her, and we did. Sustained her. So they couldn't make it. Some of the members of the church, you know, said, well, we've got a house out behind our house that, you know, that's just sitting there, and, you know, if you fix it up, you can just move into it free of charge. So they moved into it. And then these same people, you see, they said, came to me in the process of time and said, you know, you ought to do something about talking about this lady, you know. Of course, she wasn't teaching Sunday school class now. She had been, but she did come to church. Said, she's gone back to dipping snuff. I saw her. You ought to deal with that. I said, no, what we ought to do is hold her up in prayer. Let's take up a grocery shower, pounding for her. Take up an offering for her. I said, that poor woman, before she'd ever got saved, she was dipping snuff. I guarantee she don't know what she's doing. You just pray about it. People knew that did know about it, I said to them, don't you tell a soul about it. We're going to surround her with prayer and help her. And so we did. I made them promise me. I dealt with some of them very sternly. I made them promise, you not even tell another living soul. This don't need to be broadcast. You know, people can get all divided, some taking sides on one side and side on another side. I said, if you'd gone through what that poor woman's gone through and had all the troubles he had, no telling what you'd be a-dipping. Amen. I said, amen. And so sure enough, it wasn't just, maybe 2 or 3 weeks after I hussed him up, you see, here she came to the pastorage one day and said, Brother Hagin, I'm just so ashamed. I said, what's the matter? Well, just take my name off of the book. I said, what good would that do? I don't know if that's ever helped anybody yet, take their name off the book. Do you? I mean, you know, has that ever blessed anybody? Do you know anybody blessed? What for? Why, she said, Brother Hagin said, I found a snuff can in my apron pocket. And she said, I asked one of the boys, little boy about 9 years old, about it. And he said, well, Mama, you sent me to the store to get that for you. And she said, I just throwed it away as far as I could. I said, dear God, I mean, did I do that? I said, don't let it bother you, sister. She said, I have no knowledge of ever taking a dip of snuff. I said, but she said, well, on the other hand, I'll be honest with you, I have no knowledge of what's happened the last 6 or 9 months. I have no, it's just like a blank spot. I said, I know it. I knew it all the time, just looking at you. See, you can become so worried, friends, your mind won't work. It's not a matter of a devil or a demon. just a minute, you're under that load, you know, until you just knock you in a fog. I said, don't let that bother you. We've been praying for you. And we're going to keep on praying for you. And I'll tell you something else. We're going to take up an offering tomorrow night at church. Praise God. And so we got behind and began to help her, and she just did excellent. You see, you need to help people. Jesus said himself that the Son of God has not come to condemn the world, but to save them. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? I don't go off that. I don't believe in dipping snuff. Besides, I don't like it anyway. I don't guess. I don't know. Never did taste of it. But I'm just sure I don't. I've just always had enough sense never to put anything like that in my mouth. I don't any of you snuff dippers get mad at me. We're going to get you delivered. And ordinarily, I don't say anything about anything like that. I know I'm just sort of wandering around today, but you just have to permit me every once in a while to preach a splatter barrel. You know, it just splatters on everybody. I remember one full gospel church I pastored, Pentecostal, and they had a rule. You had to fill out a card to get in, you know. I mean, get to heaven easier than getting that church, you know, but you know, and it's all do's and don'ts, you know. Do you do this and do you not, you know? And said, do you use tobacco in any farm? Well, I remember this dear old lady, she came to that church. She got saved, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And her husband saved by the Holy Ghost. And he's a deacon in the church. And I think for a while she did, evidently, because she had dipped stuff all her life. She's old, elderly, I guess, before she got saved. And for a while she quit, but she went back. But now she never did join the church. And so I remember that I resigned and left prematurely, and God sent me back. But I heard after I left that she said to the deacon board, now everybody knows, you know, that I dip snuff, you know. And so they put it up for a vote, and the congregation voted her in, even if she did dip snuff. She didn't have to fill out one of the cards. So I went back to pastor the church. God sent me back to finish what I had done while I was there. And ordinarily, I don't say things about that. You know what I mean? We've been going 3 years here. Have I ever got off on snuff? I don't know. But I'm in it now. I might as well just snuff it out while I'm at it. Amen. Is that right? So I said something. I didn't intend to, but evidently said a little something, you know. And so I remember she lived right behind the church, their house, and the parson's over to the east, and she's right to the south of the church. And they always, she and her husband, they're retired, you know, and elderly. And they always have a beautiful garden and always giving us stuff, you know, out of the garden, you know. And I was over there. They were working in the garden, actually picking some beans. And they called me over to give me a mess of green beans, you know. And so they said, and I remember she started crying. She's 69 years old. I'm just a boy, 24. She started crying, you know. Said, Brother Hagin said, you know, said, just take my name off the book. I said, what for? Well, said that old snuff. God knows I've tried and tried, and I haven't got rid of it. Now I just know it's not right. It's not a good example. And said, just take my name off. And I said, well, what good for that, sir? I can't take your name off. I didn't put it on. I said, you're in a different category than anybody in the church. You's voted in, snuff and all. And you'd have to be voted out. Besides that, what good would that do? What are you going to do if I took your name off? Well, I said, I'm going to keep on coming to church and keep on paying my tithes and keep on praying. I remember I just reached over the fence and took Grandma in my arms, 69 years old. And she's a-crying and I'm a-crying. I just put my arms around and hugged her. I said, no, we're not going to take your name off. I tell you what we're going to do, bless God. We're going to get you delivered. We're going to set you free in the name of Jesus. And you know she did. You know, we ought to be out to help people. I said there's deliverance for people. There's healing for people. The Bible said here Jesus had compassion on that fella. He didn't criticize him running around there naked. He had compassion on him while he's still naked. I mean, he didn't put on any clothes then. Are you listening to me? He had compassion. He said he had compassion on him. Go tell. He told the man, go tell your friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord's done for thee and how that he's had compassion on thee. And hallelujah. I believe he's the same Jesus today. Don't you? Amen. I said, don't you?
Amen.
I believe he's the same loving, compassionate Jesus. I believe he wants to help people. No, he's not condoning sin or wrongdoing. He wants to deliver people from sin. He wants to deliver people from bad habits. He wants to set them free from sickness and disease. Let him do it. I said, let him do it. Amen. Well, how's he going to do it? Well, he operates in a number of ways, but I know one way is through laying on of hands. Especially when it comes to healing, it said they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I know from experience that the treatment of the insane is one of the most important questions in connection with the subject of faith. And I know several people, in fact, 6 out of 7 cases that I've dealt with, when I say insane people, I've dealt with some others that were just as bad off and never even been to the asylum yet. But these people were all inmates. And 6 out of 7 that I've dealt with, 6 of them were delivered and healed and set free. Pronounced by the same doctor, said their mind never would be right. I pronounced them well. Praise God forevermore. And I believe that 7th. I just haven't heard from them. But if I ever do hear from them, I believe it'll be a good report. Amen. Praise God. Are you listening to me? Because I know this much, that faith in God works. And I know that the true remedy for any deliverance, whether it's sin, whether it's sickness, whether it's bad habits, whether it's insanity, the true remedy is the power of Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I know that faith puts that power to work for you.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.